stunning. Thank you for that. What can I give him born as I am? This is the message of Christmas. There is a rift. There is a break. There's a division between us and God, between us and one another. As I was reading the news this week about the murder in New York City, actually at the hotel that I generally stay at, right outside of it. I'd been in that spot twice this year, actually, where that happened this week. News of Syria, news of all sorts of crazy things in the world. And you get this sense too often that as you read news and as you pay attention to the way the world is, you get this sense that something's not quite right. You ever had that sense? Maybe every morning when the alarm goes off? My son's an early riser. He wakes up at like 6:07 every single morning. That is not the way my wife and I were made, and so alarms, anyway. I have this sense almost every morning, I wish I could just roll over one more time. That is my natural inclination, is to make that happen. And I think for all of us, there is some part of our lives where we wish that we could just roll over. We wish that we could just set the snooze and maybe it wouldn't quite be real that it was time to wake up. Maybe it wouldn't quite be real, a news we heard, a loved one we don't quite know how to talk to, some piece of thing in the world that we wish didn't exist or didn't happen, and we think, man, something just, it's not quite right. Christmas is for that moment. We fail, actually, often when we think about Christmas, when we think about everything actually being right. I want you to pay attention to this, because in Christmas time, we think, well, everything has got to be just right, don't we? The decorations. I'm here to tell you, there was this morning at the Heart of Christmas, I was walking by, and someone said, have you seen how pretty our Christmas trees and our wreaths are? And I said, I walked by, they looked stunning, and you could get a sense of pride and joy. It was just right. That the tables were done perfectly. In fact, this year they actually had cloth chair covers because we're in the process of replacing those chairs because they're old and you can see tears in them. And so what they did is at Christmas time, for the Heart of Christmas, they decided to get beautiful red chair covers with ties, bow ties around them. And you could almost forget that actually the chairs under them are actually really old and that they've got scratches in them and the foam is actually sticking out of some places. Don't worry, it's actually in the process of getting reworked. Our trustees committee's already approved it. It's getting happening. But I feel like that's what we want for Christmas, right? Last night, I put together a train around my Christmas tree for the first time in my life. My wife got to co-chair the trains of North Park this year, which benefits a Ronald McDonald House. And so I've been multiple times to the North Park Trains exhibit. And this year was the year we actually set up a train around my Christmas tree. And so last night, I'm putting it on and I'm doing it. And I didn't realize that trains were actually loud as they kind of went around the Christmas tree. But I had this for this moment, this realization that everything was perfect. And then, of course, you realize you got a 5- and 7-year-old. You got to wake up in the morning. Sam's first basketball game was today. We've got events this morning, events tomorrow night. There's all sorts of things going on. But for one moment, we could pretend that everything was just right. The point of Christmas, however, is actually the opposite of that. I want you to pay attention to this. We imagine that Christmas is the season where everything has to be just right. But Christmas came about precisely because things were not right. In fact, Christmas is the answer. It's not the cover. Christmas is not the chair cover over the broken seats. It is actually the fix to the problem that is the that is in the world. Christmas is not just the, hey, let's just spray paint over it and forget the insides and how bad it is. That's not what Christmas is. Christmas is the moment where we realize that actually there shall come an answer, that everything shall be made right, that all shall come to fruition, that we actually as humans, in the midst of the morning when we wake up and we go, oh, I don't want to do this day, that the Lord says, oh, but you're not alone. I'm with you. So Isaiah 40, we're going to do three scriptures today. We're going to go to Isaiah 40, jump forward to Matthew 1, then we're going to jump back to Isaiah 53. Because what I want you to hear is not that everything is perfect at Christmas, not that everything is right at Christmas, but rather that Christmas is the promise that God will not abandon us and everything shall be right. So, Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The reason why we call actually Isaiah 40, why that's a scripture passage for this season, is we didn't make this up. This is not something that we just said, hey, that kind of sounds Christmassy. Do you know why we have it Isaiah 40 in this passage? Because that's actually what John the Baptist quotes when he comes and he gives people a warning, Jesus is coming. The reason why we jump back to Isaiah is because when John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, who's the one who started the ministry in the wilderness, started going around, he got set going to towns and he goes, hey, guess what's about to happen? I know you know that everything's not right. I know you know that it's not quite okay. I know there is brokenness and sickness and oppression and evil. And yet, let me read to you the words of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, oh comfort my people. Actually, he jumps to the third verse. We're going to go back to 1 and 2. The third verse is, prepare the way for the Lord. The context is that everything shall be made right and you shall be comforted in your pain. Christmas is not the moment when everything's perfect, but the promise that it one day shall be. And what it says is that you and I shall be comforted because our sins shall be paid for. The fundamental question that you ought to ask yourself when you read the news or you wake up and sometimes you don't like your spouse that day or your kids or your parents or your in-laws or what you're not happy with your boss or your friends or the way that interest rates are, whatever it is that you wake up, you pour your coffee and you grumble, whatever that is, hold that in your head for a moment. The reason that bothers you, the core story behind every single bit of it, when you peel back the onion, when you go all the way to the core reason about why we're broken, it's a question of sin. It's a question of brokenness, disconnectedness and disobedience from the one who made us and from one another. I can promise you that when my household is not right, to a large degree, it's because I have not been as attentive to my Lord. And I have not served my family as well as I should have, my own sin. That sin gets repeated over and over again. It gets repeated in bureaucracies and organizations and churches and governments and leaders. It gets written this place and that place. When you ask the Bible, what happened? Why is it not quite right? The answer is that there is a gulf, a chasm, a brokenness that is summed up as sin. Isaiah 40 is the promise that that shall be paid for. I was talking with a church member a couple weeks ago, and he said, Arthur, I really have a theological question for you today. I said, okay. Every now and again it happens, but not always while I'm playing golf. It just happened to be the second or third hole, and he goes, I got a real doozy I've been thinking about for you. I said, okay. He goes, did Jesus really have to die? Like, couldn't God have found some other way to actually make everything right? Did he actually have to die? And I looked at him and I said, well, I have a couple answers for you on that question. One of which is very simply, I'm pretty sure if God could have gotten out of it, he would have, and he's God and I'm not. So I'm going to bet the answer is no, mostly because if God thought that was necessary, who am I to say it ain't? Second answer I gave him, though, was in the early church theology, this is what they spent a couple centuries trying to figure out, is why. They knew that God did die. That wasn't the question. Because Jesus came, he proved he was God. He said he was God, and then he died, and he rose from the grave, proving all that he taught. But they go, well, why? One of my favorite lines is from a man by the name of Athanasius. He was a bishop. And he says it in a double negative, but, I'll do it both the double negative and then I'll do it in the regular. The technical language that he said was, that which God did not assume, he did not redeem. That which God did not assume, he did not redeem. What it means is, in order for God to redeem man, he had to become man. As Paul writes, the first Adam, the first human messed up, so a human had to be perfect to take it. You have to actually have some mechanism by which you're able to actually bridge the gulf between God and man. Have you ever thought about how different God is from you and me? You and I are bound to space and time. You and I have linear thoughts. You and I we have to eat at some point. Like, there's some piece about God where you go, I don't know. Does he have any idea what it's like to stub his toe? With Jesus, the answer is yes. Does he have any idea what it means to be rejected and despised? The answer is yes. Does he have any idea what it is to actually have experienced pain and suffering, to lose his best friend, to experience what it is, to experience what we do as humans? The answer is yes. That feeling you have in the morning where you grumble because the world isn't right, Jesus knew it too. And so when we come to the story of peace today, there's got to be peace made. As a pastor, I get to have a lot of conversations with people. It's one of my favorite parts about my job, particularly this piece, is I get to watch it over a long period of time. I've been a pastor now here at St. Andrew for 15 years. Kim's going on 13 in January. When you're a pastor of one place, of one people, you see kids go to college and get jobs and then sometimes come back to St. Andrew. You see marriages fall apart and then them have to sit in confirmation class next to each other after they've gotten a divorce. You get to see people for whom they have lost a child and yet they still come here and proclaim the goodness of God and the goodness of life. Lose a parent. You get to see them actually experience the worst and the most difficult things that exist on the face of the planet, and you get to walk with them alongside it. It is the most privileged position I've ever imagined, is to be a pastor at one place for this long. The reason I say that is because I've had so many conversations with some of you about your own pain. A child you don't have a relationship with, a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, maybe a father who you cannot seek forgiveness from or can't demand forgiveness from because they've gone on before. Do you know what often they look at me and they tell me? I would do anything and go anywhere to make it right. So I think about that question that I was asked. I think about the promise in Isaiah 40. That one day, somehow, all of this shall be made right. And I would actually posit a different question. If your child was a long way away, and you had to go and do anything to rescue them, would you? You see, when you turn it from, couldn't God have found a better way, in a flippant way to ask the question? And then you flip it to, what would I do for Sam? What would I do for Ella Reese? What would you do? What lengths would you go to make it right with the person you love most in the world? What would you do? Matthew tells the story of Joseph being one of the best men in Scripture. You want to ask me who's the best of men in Scripture? People give me King David, right? He had a heart like God's, but he also had the Bathsheba stuff. I mean, he's complicated. You ask me, who's the man that I think probably was the best man in Scripture besides Jesus? Joseph. Because here he is, his wife gets pregnant, and he is going, well, I'll just read it. Matthew 1:20. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His Mary mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I mean, you got it. That's a hard one to believe as a man. I'm just saying that's a hard... Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. It said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. When John the Baptist says, comfort, comfort my people, the sins shall be made right. Here you have Jesus entering and is told to Joseph, the sins of the people will be forgiven. He will save them from it. What always gets me when you think about Christmas is the fact that while he was a tiny baby, Jesus existed before there was earth. Before the Big Bang, before anything was created, Jesus is and was and shall always be. We're going to read the passage from Colossians on Christmas Eve along with Luke 2, where you describe the nature of God. Jesus was God. This is not child abuse where God just sent his unwilling child. This is Jesus who, to quote Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing. God chose, the Son chose to die. Isaiah 53 then describes what Jesus knew he would do when he came to earth as a tiny baby. It's a long passage. For the record, you ought to put on your calendar Good Friday, because you can't really unlink Good Friday from Christmas. God knew he was going to be doing this the night he was born as a baby. Isaiah 53 writes this: who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. I'm going to read that sentence again. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, which means sin, of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their sins. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 600 years This was written before Joseph received his vision from the angel. 600 years before that silent night. 600 years of God knowing what he would do for you and for me to make it right. So tonight, as I go and I figure out whether the Longhorns won or lost, and as I watch SMU play, and as my kids sleep and the train goes around the tree, don't for a second think that Christmas is about a season where everything is perfect. Christmas is a season where God enters the world so it can then become perfect. This is why we have hope. Not because we wake up and we don't see the problems in the world, but in the darkness, we see the light, and the light shall not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks. No, more than that, God. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. We give you our all. Forgive us, we pray, for those moments when we have not followed you. Forgive us, we pray, when we have forgotten the consequence of our sin. Forgive us, we pray, for as we sing Silent Night, you were preparing for a cross and an empty tomb. Amen. I invite you to